The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
So is it a sin for a Christian to run away from persecution? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. So for a while now, we've been taking questions from listeners just like you. We love getting questions. We love trying to answer them. And we love finding you answers. In fact, if you've got questions you want answers to, I hope you'll send them to us. You can do that through email, radio@faithalone.org. We hope to hear from you. Let's go to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, let's take some questions. We have a pile of them here. Here's one that's related to current events. This is from Doreen. And Doreen says, I'm supporting an orphan and widow's mission in Afghanistan.
Very timely.
That's a good thing to do, Doreen. If the person overseeing the mission wants to help in getting his wife and family out of Afghanistan because it was taken over by the Taliban, and they leave the orphans and the mission on the ground, would that be considered as drawing back from the Lord? So I guess it's the idea that there's a missionary in Afghanistan, and because of the dangers, he wants to leave the country with his family.
Well, that certainly would not be drawing back from the Lord if by drawing back from the Lord, Doreen means abandoning the faith,
right?
Abandoning our beliefs, abandoning our confession of Christ. It might be, you could say, abandoning his post.
It
would be like the soldier who leaves his post without a call to retreat. He just simply goes AWOL. Now, if his mission board tells him that he should return to the States, and if his country is saying you should return to the States,
yeah,
then it seems to me he has a decision to make.
Yeah.
If he, I assume this is a married missionary, if he and his wife and kids stay there, they're probably going to die.
Yeah.
They're probably going to be killed by the Taliban.
Right.
I'm not sure that the wisest thing to do is to stay there and be martyred. I could see somebody saying, you know what, I'm going to do this even though the risk is great.
Right. But there's nothing in the Bible that says it's sin to flee persecution.
Right.
I mean, lots of people in the Bible fled persecution.
Right.
Paul and the apostles, if a city did not want them, they went to a different city.
Right.
You know, they didn't stick it out, you know, and stick around and saying, even though you're stoning me and you don't want me here, I'm still going to be here. No,
well,
they left when they needed to.
Well, you had an interesting situation in Paul's first missionary journey. I believe he was in Lystra when they stoned him.
Uh-huh.
And they had been to various other cities in South Galatia. And after they got stoned, you're right, they left. But they went back to all the previous cities where they had sent people to stone him. So they went back to Derbe and Iconium and other cities, and they strengthened the disciples in all of these other cities. So, yeah, obviously Paul moved on, for example, from Thessalonica to Berea because of persecution.
Well, even Jesus, he didn't stick around in places that didn't want him.
Right. There were times.
He moved on.
Well, there was the one famous incident where he was at the brow of a hill or whatever, and the crowd was in danger of killing him, and he just slipped right through the crowd.
Yes. But and another thing is, even leaving now doesn't mean you can't come back later. I mean, getting out of harm's way, at least temporarily, there's nothing unfaithful about that necessarily. There's nothing about, it might make a lot of sense.
Well, yeah, and what about taking the orphans with you? Or at least some of them.
If you can.
Or maybe get the orphans into another country.
Right.
Even if it's not the U.S., maybe they can go to Dubai or something.
I guess, you can say, I've read about missionaries in those types of circumstances. For them, it wasn't an issue of faithfulness or faith. It was an issue of, if these orphans are going to die, I'm going to die with these orphans because I'm here to protect them and no one else is going to protect them. But that's not an issue of abandoning the faith, necessarily. That's pretty extraordinary.
Right. And it's not even crystal clear which is the wiser course of action.
Yeah.
To me, I could see how dying there could be not only an act of bravery, but it could be something that's very honoring to God. But on the other hand, I could also see how this could be an act of foolishness that really isn't that honoring to God. And so there'd be a lot of discernment needed, and I would think the missionary needs to pray about it, make a decision, and then do what they believe is correct, and realize there's always going to be people who second guess.
Yeah, for me at least, there's just no way I would ever judge this family. I mean, that's so difficult. I have no idea what I would do. All right, Doreen, thanks for the question. Here is one from Anne, and Anne says, I'm confused about what only begotten son means. My mind is thinking in terms of a child born from parents, but I know that's not right. So what does only begotten son mean?
Well, we're talking John 3:16.
And, you know, this has been translated differently, especially in, you know, more contemporary translations. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the question is, what does only begotten son? And I've met people who are like, yeah, the father literally had a son, just like any father can have a son. And that son is Jesus. And he's kind of like, you know, a little, he's God because gods produce gods, but he's kind of like, you know, the child of the father in a literal sense.
Right. And I believe that is more or less the position of Mormonism, is it not?
Yeah, probably, yeah. But I think just a lot of people, you know, normal average evangelicals, they think, okay, begotten son, I get that.
Right.
I've seen a cow beget a cow and a cat beget a cat, and so God must have begotten Jesus.
Okay, well, first issue is, how do you translate monogene?
Yeah.
This could be understood as the only begotten if this word is related to the verb genao for birth. Mm. However, this also could simply mean something like one and only. You'll remember that Abraham offered up his one and only son, even though he had many sons, right? First he had Ishmael, then he had Isaac. Then after Sarah dies, he marries Keturah and has other sons. But Isaac's his only promised son.
Right.
In the case of God the Father, Jesus is his one and only. Now, in conservative circles, there's this issue called the eternal generation of the Son. Are you familiar with that one, Sean?
Yeah.
So what's the view of the eternal generation of the Son?
Well, this goes back to, is it Nicaea? I think it's Nicaea, not Chalcedon, but just the basic first kind of ecumenical definition of what the Trinity is. And they basically picked on two words to describe. They were trying to figure out, okay, how does the Son relate to the Father and how does the Spirit relate to the Father? And they picked up on these two words, one here in John 3:16, begotten, and for the Holy Spirit, it's proceeds, and it's also from John's Gospel. And so they said, well, the Son eternally is begotten by the Father, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father. And they wanted to say it's eternally because if there was ever a point in time when either the Son or the Spirit was not begotten or did not proceed, that would mean that they were less than the Father, and so not God in the same sense as the Father. So they wanted to say, well, it must be that this begottenness is eternal. It has always been, and this procession has always been from the Spirit, because Father, Son, and Spirit are supposed to be co-equal and co-eternal. But they never really explained, what does this begottenness mean or this procession mean? They didn't try to explain that. They just said, we're just picking up these two words. They seem to be in Scripture, and so this is what we're going to go with.
See, that's great. I didn't know all that, and I'm glad I asked you. And, you know, that works whether you say, we're going to translate this only begotten. It doesn't mean begotten in the sense of Abraham begot Isaac or begat Isaac. It means begotten in the sense, like you say, they don't define it, but something in the sense that Jesus is his one and only son. You see, that's why that other translation, which some people have, one and only, is a little bit simpler, because he's eternally God's one and only son.
Yeah.
But if you take eternal generation of the Son, eternally begotten, then you would simply say he's always been the Son of God.
Right.
And he's always been the only Son of God.
Right.
And so either way, and it seems to me that we need to recognize this verb, his only begotten Son, means it's his only Son.
Yeah, it's not trying to explain what that means necessarily.
No, you know, obviously it's not.
You know, it's just John's trying to give us an idea, or Jesus is trying to give us an idea of this unique relationship that he has.
Right. And I think it's best to understand that all three of these expressions, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, mm-hmm. are, in a sense, anthropomorphisms. That is, they're language used to help us get some grasp of the nature of the Trinity.
Yeah.
But it's really beyond us. It's not like we're capable of grasping this fully. And so I would say we need to recognize that Jesus is and always has been the Son of God, but not in the sense that he was ever born of God or that he was created. He's eternal because that he is God, he's eternal. It's a relational term, the Father and the Son.
Now, I've heard two things, and just to complicate things, correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't this something that was said of the kings of Israel?
Well, yes, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, is one of the royal enthronement songs.
And so some people say that what Jesus is saying is that he's the messianic king. It's not a metaphysical relationship that he's describing with his father. This is a kingly thing. But I've also seen other people say Jesus is called the begotten from the dead. And so some people say, well, this is a reference to God's future action in raising Jesus from the dead, in that he's like the first, that God, he's the first who experiences that.
Well, let me throw out the term Son of Man when Jesus uses it is a messianic kingly title.
Right.
And so is Son of God, especially in John's gospel. For example, John chapter 1, Nathanael comes to faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
And when he does, he says, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.
Yeah.
Well, he explains what he means by Son of God.
Yeah,
King of Israel.
Yeah, the angels are called sons of God. All believers are called sons of God. Israel was called son of God. And then, of course, the King of Israel was called. I mean, it's used in many different senses. And if someone comes and says to you, oh, this always means that Jesus is God himself, that's what Son of God means, you can't sustain that from the Bible. There's different uses. You have to argue a little bit more than that.
Right. It has to be more nuanced.
Yeah, definitely. Especially if you're trying to figure out what this means in a particular book. Well, Anne and Doreen, thank you for your questions. You know where to send them, faithalone.org. And if you're listening to radio on a radio station, we'd love to hear what radio station that you're listening from and what city, so that we know where to invest our resources. So send us an email to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about 1 John and how an understanding of the Gnostic heresy might help us out with that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.